Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Last Sunday morning, we looked at a lesson from the Old Testament in regard to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was a king over Israel, and the Bible teaches us in respect to this man is that he did much evil in the sight of our God. And whenever it was revealed unto him that God had issued a message unto his people by way of Jeremiah and such, we find is that he did not accept the message, but rather he took a penknife and he cut it out and he burnt the scroll. So much so to the point to where all of the scroll was burnt. And yet at the same time, God teaches us in the context there is that you cannot destroy his message because God spoke again to Jeremiah, his word, and in fact, he expounded on it even more so, and those things were delivered once again unto the children of our God. Today, that ought to resonate with us today in regard to the fact that no matter what we might want to do or what others might strive to do, is that God's word will always remain as it is, even until the day of judgment, wherein that we will all stand before God and give an account of our life, and that word, the word of God, will be the standard upon which our lives are judged. This past Sunday night, we looked at the significance of the Restoration Movement over the Reformation Movement. And we identified a man by the name of Martin Luther, how that this man revolted against Roman Catholicism, the Catholic Church, and how that in Wittenberg, Germany, he nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church there in Wittenberg, and that 95 theses identified 95 things that he found wrong with the Catholic Church. My friends, that started October the 31st, 1517, what we now know today as the Reformation Movement. Martin Luther and many others joined hands, if you would, to go forward, not to restore New Testament Christianity, but rather to reform the Catholic Church, and that's where all of these man-made churches are today. That's why we have all of these different denominations in the world. We're grateful not for the Reformation Movement, if you would, but rather for the Restoration Movement, where that we find men such as Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Barton W. Stone. These individuals who said, let's not try to reform anything, but rather let's go back to the Bible and let's read and study the Bible and let's do what we can to restore New Testament Christianity. Let's go back and follow the pattern and the picture that we find identified by our God in and through the New Testament Scripture that God has given unto us. And today, you and I are blessed, are we not, to be able to be members of the Lord's Church, not a denomination, not a church that has been established by a man that follows man-made doctrines, but rather we belong to the church that Jesus Christ our Lord established, and we follow what the Bible tells us to do. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. In that lesson last Sunday night, I made mention that I believe that we have done a good job, not only in the time of the Restoration Movement, but even unto this very day, of making sure that we preach what the Bible tells us to preach, that we teach what it is that would qualify as New Testament doctrine. Yet at the same time, I believe that there is an area that probably we do not do as we find in the New Testament, and that is in the realm of evangelism, personal evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism, simply stated, is telling other souls about Jesus Christ our Lord. It is being grateful for the salvation that you and I have as members of the Lord's church. Understanding what it is that we have gained ourselves in Jesus Christ by our obedience to Christ in baptism conjoined with the shedding of His blood, God has forgiven us of our sins and He has added us Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, into His kingdom, and now we are able to be identified as New Testament Christians. We are able to rightfully say that we are children of God and that our lives are blessed to be members of the body of Christ. And also we are able to share with others the fact that this gives us hope, not only while we live our lives here, but also hope to know that whenever we stand before God in judgment, heaven will be our eternal reward. We are certainly blessed, but are we truly sharing that with the world? Are we excited to the point to where that we are running out and telling our family and our friends and people that we work with, kids that we go to school with, everyone that we meet? Do we believe it enough, as well as are we excited enough with the salvation that we have and the hope that we have of being with God in heaven, that we're willing to get that news out to everyone that we possibly can get that news out with? I believe that we can all do better in telling others about Jesus and being involved in personal evangelism. You know, whenever we look to the New Testament Scripture, we have the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those things identify the life and the teachings of Jesus probably better than any book of the New Testament Scripture. And then we have the book of Acts, and the book of Acts was identified, I believe it was by James McGarvey. And McGarvey was a part of the Restoration Movement, and I believe it was him who said that the book of Acts is the hub of the Bible. And everything before the book of Acts was pointing to the book of Acts, and everything after Acts was pointing back to Acts. And what did he mean by all of that? And others who would say as such, they are pointing to the significance of the book of Acts, the establishment of the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2, to be very specific. Whenever the Lord's church would indeed begin, that's what everything before the book of Acts was pointing to. And now, whenever we look at the epistles, the letters that were written to individual congregation and the general epistles that were addressed not necessarily to anyone, but rather to Christians in general, all of those things then are pointing back to Acts chapter 2, whenever the Lord's church began. And therefore, today I tell you that that's where I want to begin as we think about personal evangelism. And then I want us to do kind of an overview of the entirety of the book of Acts. No, we're not going to take all day and go through all 28 chapters and every verse. But we're going to do an overview to show to some degree what it is that took place at Pentecost, and then also to identify the way in which the Lord's church grew, the way in which God was working through these people to bring souls to Jesus in the first century. The book of Acts serves as an example to us in a number of different ways. It's within the book of Acts that we find commandments that we must follow, and it's within the book of Acts that we find examples through the acts of these people that we must strive to understand and emulate as we live here as Christians in the world. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, had promised that before He died upon Calvary's cross, is that in His death, the kingdom of God would be established. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He stood in the very presence of the apostles and He says, "Upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it." And my friends, He spent approximately 3 years with the apostles preaching and teaching not only the will of God as it related to His life here in this world, but also what it would be that He would accomplish in His death at Calvary's cross and the role that these men would play as He would send them out in an evangelistic manner themselves, as well as in the development of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And therefore, what we find in regard to the instructions that Jesus gave there in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when He said, "I will build My church," then when we think about the things that He also said to these men about their role and their work as it relates to the church. And the things that we find in the book of Acts chapter 2, all of these things help to bring light and understanding to you and me. Then when we read Acts chapter 2 and the things that were taking place, you see the apostles, the day of Pentecost, the day that the Lord's church began, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us, as Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32 had proclaimed would take place, and as these men were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were led unto all truth. And they were given a remembrance beginning that day of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Everything about our Lord and Savior was laid before them by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 36, we have identified specifically Peter's message. And the other apostles were also preaching and teaching that day, but Peter's message is laid out in a very clear and form for us to read and to understand. And what do we find that he proclaimed? He proclaimed Jesus Christ as the anointed one of God before the Jews that very day. What was the result of Peter's message and the message of these other inspired men that day? The Bible teaches us is that people's hearts were pricked. In fact, Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 says, "And they became pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They came to realize that they had crucified the Son of God. They were told by Peter and the others that in crucifying Jesus is that they had nailed the anointed one, the Messiah, to the cross. And now these individuals were greatly troubled. These individuals' hearts were saddened because of what it is that they have done. And they said, "What is it that God requires us to do now in order for us to be forgiven of sin of what it is that we have just done?" In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." Brethren, Peter laid it out very clear, did he not? That in order for these individuals to be forgiven of their sin is that they needed not to just identify as descendants of Abraham. He laid it out that they didn't need to identify that they believed in God just strictly a belief, but rather they needed to repent of their sin, to turn away from what it is that they have just done and what it is that they had been doing in that was contrary to the will of God, and to submit in obedience to Christ in baptism, and that it's only in baptism that they would receive the remission of their sin. Well, what does remission of sin mean? It means that they would be forgiven of their sins. We're grateful, are we not, from what we find in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41, where that day about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism. That identifies the very beginning point of the church. The church is not a building. The church is not something that we go to. That's worship that we go to on Sundays. And the building is the church building or the house of which we meet in. The church is the people. And therefore the church began the day of Pentecost with about 3,000 souls whenever they put Christ on in baptism. Can you imagine how these 3,000 souls felt? I believe to begin with, there must have been a level of confusion. What have we just done? I was troubled by what it is that I have heard, and I understand that He's the Christ, and that it's in Him and in my obedience to Christ in baptism that now my sins are forgiven. But what does all that mean from this point forward? I believe that also you had thousands upon top of thousands of others who did not respond positively, in a positive manner, to the invitation that day. Oh, they responded by rejecting Christ that day. But they did not have a positive response in the same way in which these 3,000 souls did to become Christians, to have their sins forgiven. the Christians who were there in Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us is that they continued there in Jerusalem. And what do we find from that point on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verse 43? They met daily from house to house, the Bible teaches us. And a part of their meeting daily, we understand, is that they were overran with needs. And therefore, the Scripture tells us is that they divided their, they sold their possessions and divided them as each one had needs. They had all things in common, the Bible tells us. And why were they there? Why did they stay behind? So that they could understand more about what it is that they have just become a part of. They were learning as well as teaching others about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were not only growing spiritually, but brethren, they were also growing numerically. Believers were together as they grew spiritually. And what a beautiful lesson this is for you and me today, is that the more time that we can spend with one another, the times that we can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ in worship, we grow spiritually, do we not? The opportunities that we have, and if we take advantage of those times to be together in midweek services, those are times that God gives us that we can come together with those of like precious faith and to grow with each other spiritually, to mature in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then also, not only do we find that they grew spiritually as they were together, we see the effects, we see the results of the fact that they were reaching out to others. How do we know that they were reaching out to others? And how do we see in regard to the results of all this? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47 teaches us is that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I find it very significant as I think about this in regard to evangelism, is that it doesn't say that the Lord added to the church on a monthly basis those who were being saved, that people were hearing the word and then they scheduled them at some point out in the future for them to be baptized to become members of the church, but rather the Lord added to the church daily. In other words, He shows the urgency and the fact that all of these things happened immediately whenever these souls came to understand that sin separated them from our God. Immediately they were immersed into Christ and the Lord added them unto His church. But I believe also this teaches us, does it not, is that the times that the church was coming together and learning, they were also launching out daily with the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that not also serve as a point to us today? Daily, we ought to be reaching out to the souls that are outside of the body of Christ. Daily, the Lord wants to add to His church. And daily, therefore, every one of us ought to be reaching out to tell others about Jesus as what they did as an example to us in the first century. What else do we find that they did? According to what we find in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 1 through Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, they were launching out primarily in Jerusalem. Remember what Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through verse 4, is that the word of the Lord would go forth from Mount Zion. And that does not only speak with regard to the establishment of the body of Christ, but also the things then that would happen immediately after the inception of the church. And what we find is that these individuals were indeed reaching out. In the context of Acts chapter 3, verses 1 and following, we find Peter and John. And as they go to the temple, they find an individual who had been laid there, who is lame, who's not able to walk. And this man, He was there asking and begging for alms, and he inquired of these individuals, these two men, do they have any alms? And they said, alms we do not have. However, they proclaimed unto this man, Jesus Christ our Lord. The man is healed. But brethren, above his healing physically, the man had an opportunity to learn of Jesus, to learn about saving grace in Christ and the salvation that God extends to mankind to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him someday. You move on into the book of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 31, we find is that both Peter and John are arrested. Why were they arrested? It wasn't that they were out roaming through the town whenever they shouldn't have been, and they were arrested for doing something wrong from a civil standpoint, that they had broken some sort of a man-made law, civil law. That's not what they were arrested for. These men were arrested because they were preaching and teaching Jesus. And they're taken before the Sanhedrin Council for proclaiming Christ, for practicing personal evangelism. And whenever they were put under a microscope, and whenever they were threatened, and whenever they were ridiculed, they said, no other name is given among men whereby that man must be saved. We're going to keep on preaching Jesus. In fact, we learn that Peter prayed for boldness, that they might be able to proclaim God's word in such a fashion, no matter what it would be that they would face in their lives. And brethren, they did that, telling the world about Jesus in the first century. They were always working to glorify our God, even in the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied unto God by saying that they had sold their land for such and such, and that then they took the money and they laid it before the apostles as if they had laid everything aside before the apostles. But the Bible shows us that they had not. And I don't believe that there was necessarily anything wrong with the fact that they didn't give it all. But the problem was is that they lied in so doing. And God struck both Ananias and Sapphira dead. And the Bible says unto us is that great fear came upon the church, upon the brethren. You see, God was working even through Peter and others at that time to correct wrong in an evangelistic manner, to correct these individuals who were wrong, so that the Lord's church, which is precious, could be protected and continue to be pure in the sight of God, and so that souls that would eventually be taught and brought into it is that they would not be contaminated with things such as what Ananias and Sapphira were striving to bring into it. But even then, we move on in the book of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through verse 15. We're introduced to the Hellenistic widows and the fact that their needs, their daily necessities were being neglected. And I think about these individuals, these women, and also these individuals, the people who were neglecting their needs. And in our lives today, how that we're really no different in the fact that we can get caught up in our lives individually. We can get caught up in our lives, our families. We can get caught up in our lives, our world, with everything going on. And we might forget about our widows and our orphans and our widowers and such. Let this be a lesson to us. We should never do that, amen? To be so self-serving and self-focused that we forget about our own, that we forget about those who are less fortunate than what we are. We read from the context here is that devout men were chosen to help these ladies in their daily needs. Some suggest that this was the appointment of the first deacons. I don't believe so. Unless something's happened before this that we're just not told, And what I mean by that is that if elders had been appointed there, then there's a possibility then that this would be the first deacons. Why would I say that? Because according to what we find, you must have an eldership before you can have a deaconship, before you can have men who are serving as deacons. And therefore, what we find here in Acts chapter 6 is I believe that we're in the onset of the very early developments of the church. And there were needs, and therefore they were reaching out, finding men who were able to meet these needs. And they were devout men. They were men of God. They were men who were focused upon God in their individual lives and wanting to serve God. And men also then who cared about not only God, but who cared about the needs of others in this context, the Hellenistic widows and the things that they were needing. And therefore, they help these individuals. And what does the Bible teach us then? Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 46 and verse 47, or verse 6 and verse 7. The word of God spread, and the disciples multiplied. That's personal evangelism, is it not? Personally helping to meet the needs of others. How would that affect people who are outside of Jesus? Anyone in here have family members who are members of the Lord's church and they have needs from time to time? And then you have family members who are not members of the Lord's church who are connected with those individuals who have those needs. And whenever somebody does something for them, they talk about that, do they not? They say, so-and-so came over and brought me, you know, a meal. Those, my brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever Daddy was in the hospital, they showed up at the hospital. Whenever I spent 3 months in the nursing home, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they sent cards. They were there. And those family members then who are not members of the Lord's church, they hear those things. And it connects with them. These people are real. These people do love God. These people do love one another. It's more than just words. It's action. And that's a drawing point, is it not? To help bring others to Jesus. Even as what we find here in Acts chapter 6. Then we have what I have termed today as universal outreach in evangelism. In Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through Acts chapter 8 and verse 2, we have a situation where a man by the name of Stephen is preaching and teaching Jesus. That within itself is personal evangelism, is it not? He's preaching and teaching Jesus, and he's very bold in regard to the things that he's laying out. Why would he do so? Because he understands that he's in the presence of Jews and that he's in the presence of individuals who are lost before our God. And he wants these people, as he has also been commissioned to do, he wants them to hear God's word as it is. In regard to salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord, not in Judaism, but rather in the Christ, in the Anointed One, who died on the cruel cross of Calvary, giving a means of redemption and doing away with the old law. And he proclaims these things with enthusiasm and clarity. And he's stoned to death. We're still primarily at this point in Jerusalem, okay? They were even, Saul and others, consenting unto his death. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, and a great persecution arose amongst the church. You see, sometimes taking the gospel out will cause us to be hated. Jesus said that, did he not, in John chapter 15, verses 17 through verse 19? Oh, you're one of them. Y'all always preaching to me. Y'all think y'all the only ones going to heaven. Don't give me that. They mock and ridicule us. It's nothing new. They did in the first century. A great persecution came amongst the church. And what did they do? They didn't close their Bibles on Sunday morning and go home and say, we'll get together on Wednesday night again and we'll bring them out. They didn't close them up and say, we're going to wait until Sunday morning again. We'll get them out. We'll read them privately in the privacy of our own home. That's not at all what happened. What happened, brethren, is that they got up, they went out in Judea and Samaria, and they began to preach and to teach. What did they do at that time? The Bible says that they preached the Word of God, and they preached Christ. And therefore, that tells us that preaching Christ also is then, preaching the Word is preaching Christ. What did they preach about Christ? We don't know for sure, but no doubt they taught him about the fact that he is a Messiah. Then no doubt they taught him that he has died on the cross and that he's been resurrected from the grave. That's the core gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Note also what is said in this context. They taught him things pertinent to the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the church. Told him about the church of Christ, the church that Jesus died for. The church that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Tell them about the kingdom, the one and only kingdom. And somebody says, Kevin, if I mention that to people, people's going to take offense to that. People's going to shut their ears. They're not going to listen. I know that. A lot of times that's the way that it happens. But you know, there may be that one. There may be those five. There may be those 20, 30, 40, 50 over the course of your lifetime that would have an ear that is open and a heart that wants to do right and a soul that's sold on going to heaven no matter what. What happened? Souls were added. Both men and women, not children. You see, children are safe in the sight of God. We know that. I say that for those who are listening to us on radio and watching on television. Read your Bible. The Bible teaches us. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 and following. Children are safe in the sight of God. Lest you become converted and become as little children, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom. That within itself and other places of Scripture teach us. Children are safe. But both men and women, those who were adults, put Christ on in baptism. Even a man who was a sorcerer, Simon, he was baptized into Christ. That shows us, does it not, is that salvation is extended to whosoever will may come. And sometimes we may be like people, even in the first century, the Jews would have said, not the Samaritans. Anyone but the Samaritans. And today we may say anyone but somebody from this country or somebody from that color country. Somebody with this skin color is all right, but somebody with that skin color, I don't know about that. Brethren, God's not a respecter of persons, is He? Neither nor shall we be if we belong to God. Both men and women put Christ on in baptism, and from the vilest of people of that day came to Christ. And then we find is that the Lord's church grew numerically, no matter what it was that they were facing. Souls were being added worldwide. And today we're blessed to be able to have a congregation here as a result of things that they were doing even in the first century. Let's be personal. Personally involved in evangelism. And let's not only do it because we're commanded to, but let's make it personal. Because of our personal relationship with God and because of our personal love with our family, because of our personal love for souls in general, let's personally reach out to bring souls to Jesus. God worked with the church in the first century. He'll work with us. God increased the numbers in the first century. God will increase those numbers today. He did that because people were willing to get involved and to reach out. He'll do that when we're personally involved and willing to reach out. Personal evangelism. Are you here today and outside of Christ? If you are not a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we want to extend His invitation to you this very hour that you might confess Christ to be the Son of God and in your confession then that you would submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you're here and you're an erring member of the church and you say, you know, I know that my life is amiss. I realize I've separated myself again from God, and now I want to make things right. We will receive you. We will pray for you, and God will forgive you. We'll encourage you from this day forward. If you're subject to His call, His invitation now, please come as